Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning. Before we get started this morning, I want to give you something to do. If you'll grab a pen or writing utensil and you've got your note sheet out, hopefully. If you don't, you can use a piece of scrap paper you find in your mom's purse or a purse near you. And if you're watching online, I trust that you can find something to write on. But I want you to take a minute and just take a minute to write down on the blank side of your list what comes to mind when I ask the question, what makes you, you? What are some things that have gone into shaping the person that you are as you're listening to this message today? What are some choices that you've made, or some things that have happened to you, or some things about you that you're proud of? And feel free to write like one word answers that represent a larger concept or a larger thing that has happened to you in your life. But write a few things at least that go into defining what makes you, you. Because this is going to be a helpful thing for us to have thought of as we progress into the scripture together this morning. You go ahead and keep writing. I know a lot of you have a lot of things that define who you are. I want to make sure I have given you enough time to think. Because today, you can go ahead and turn over. If you think of things as we're going, you have the grace to keep writing, right? But we're going to continue going through what Pastor Herb has already begun diving deep into, which is the first letter of the Apostle Peter to the Christ-following exiles. And they've become scattered throughout what is now modern-day Turkey, and they're trying to remain faithful in a new land. And they were a new people, right? They were a living body being formed in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as the people of Israel were being formed in brand new ways by the Father long before that. And as we celebrated on Christmas not long ago, and as we're going to be celebrating throughout the Lent season and Easter coming up, we know that God has entered into our realm through the person of Jesus Christ. And he has fulfilled so much of what the Jewish prophets had foretold in his life and his death and the resurrection. And he's poured out his spirit now on all people who believe, both the Jews and all others now. And his lordship has invited transformation. His lordship has invited humility and holiness for every person, no matter who they were, no matter where they were born, no matter their social status among humanity. And they were building a community, and they were joining the movement of God that transcended the divisions of men. And they were being built up on love itself. But they continued to live unsettled because their ways were increasingly unwelcome. People in power felt really threatened by them. People who were comfortable with the old systems did not want things to change. But Peter was writing to them to encourage them that what Jesus has done and is doing as we join his spirit today does not change based on how the world is responding to it. In fact, today's passage ends that if you remain faithful, even as people are accusing you of things like evil, they will see your deeds and they will glorify God when he comes to set all things right. And so let's turn our attention to the words from Peter this morning. In chapter 2, starting at verse 4, he writes this: "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and exiles, to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that, though they may malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge." The word of the Lord. Do you hear what Peter's saying? That God is doing all of these things and calling us to live in a specific way, not just serving the desires of our flesh. That we're not called to just do what comes natural or become what feels right as we step forward into our identities. And by his words, we understand that Peter is writing to a community primarily made up of those of Jewish descent. He quotes several times from Isaiah and the Psalms that Jesus, this new cornerstone, once rejected by those who were the builders. So why was Jesus rejected? Jesus was rejected because his very presence was something that got in the way of what they were attempting to do or to build. He was a stone that caused them to stumble and a rock that made them fall, just as Isaiah had prophesied. I want to use our imaginations a bit this morning just to help us wrap our minds and our hearts around this concept of Jesus as a stumbling block. I want you to imagine a land that has become dry and thirsty, all right? You can close your eyes if it helps you to imagine this. But I want you to imagine a land that's become dry and dusty, and over the years, the ground has become parched and cracked. But there's one deep well that exists in the very center of this land. And since ancient times, a group of people have been entrusted with keeping the pipes to this well operational. And they didn't build the well itself, but long ago they became aware of how the well worked and how to keep the water flowing. And so people come and they stand in line for hours at this source of water, while the men who've been entrusted to open the water's flow stand and operate the pipes. And some of these pipe operators have really glad hearts, happy to help offer what the people are so thirsty for. And they encourage the people to take all they need, and they will fill any vessel that's being brought to them. But other pipe operators have become so impacted by the power they wield, and they enjoy being the one to whom all others must come for this life-sustaining water. And they command those who approach with a gruff voice, and they accept bribes on the side in order to fill each container just to the fill line and no further. But don't try to bring your own containers or things that are not approved of, because you may lose the right to even come and stand in line in the future. And then based on your faithfulness to come to this ancient well and how often you've bribed the operators, you would be rewarded with certain privileges. Now, originally, people might get a punch card, one that they could show when they arrived to have better access through a special waiting area. But over time, the punch card just wasn't enough. People wanted others to know their status, even when they weren't in line at the well. And so special sashes were given to certain people so they could wear them in public so that everyone would know, here is someone who is dedicated to being attendant to the collection of water from the protectors of the pipe. And it wasn't long until the sash-wearing people were the ones making the decisions for all of community life. And now imagine into this world, into this situation, a change that had never happened before. Imagine that the snow-capped mountains nearby warmed just enough that a stream of crystal clear drinking water cuts a path right through the center of this land. Suddenly, every home and every individual has access to this drinking water. And there are still some who are too old or too weak, and they couldn't believe water could actually flow by stream. And so for whatever reason, there are still some people who aren't able to come or don't allow themselves to come to the stream. And so those who could come to the stream were so glad and filled with gratitude that they would fill their containers and they would help take water to those unable to come to the stream itself. But because of so much chaos happening with water available to everybody, they began to make sure that the water was being taken to everybody. They would gather in groups and talk about where they had taken the water recently. They would share with others what they discovered about the water and who they discovered was still in need of the water. And they would share resources for making the water available. And they would have water-themed celebrations. So thankful for the stream that continued to flow. Such freedom of that water, now available to everyone, would become a stumbling block to the goals of those systems built up and enforced by those who had been operating the pipes for so long. Some would be excited. Some would be so glad to join the celebrations that water is now available and accessible to all. But some would be holding tightly to their sashes and their punch cards, attempting to retain the power and the influence over people that they once held. Now, it's really an elaborate and silly story that I just made up, okay? But to help our brains think of Jesus, who a lot of us have grown up declaring our love for, how could this Jesus be thought of as a stumbling block? Not only to the people, but to the entire ways of life and the systems that had been developed across generations for some. Not that Jesus was going around trying to trip people up or that Jesus was going around causing people to stumble, because God doesn't want to try to trip us up, right? God wants us to walk with him in his light and in his life. And God was now bringing about his kingdom, and all the things of heaven were being made available to all people like never before by his presence and by his spirit. But this isn't good news for everyone. To people who have used their proximity to God as a way of maintaining or gaining power in this world, it means losing a part of their identity. To people who focused on how well they could keep his rules, as if the rules provided life, it felt like having the rug pulled out from underneath them. Hear these words from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. This is from Romans chapter 9. What are we to say then? Gentiles who did not strive for righteousness have attained it. That is, righteousness through faith. But Israel, who did strive for righteousness that is based on the law, did not succeed in fulfilling the law. Why not? Because they did not strive for it on the basis of faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I am lying in Zion, a stone that will make people stumble, a rock that will make them fall, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. But here, I want to pause for a second to remind us that the followers of Jesus make an important distinction at this point. With the verse that I read from Romans and the story about water, the silly story that I made up a second ago, it could be easy to lose sight of Jesus. With love in our hearts and with a genuine desire to cast the nets far and wide, we could very easily stumble from works-based righteousness all the way over to a cheap grace of pantheism. In pantheism, pan meaning all things and theos meaning God, where all things in the universe and the direction of all things becomes divine itself. It's a belief that's not far off for a lot of people in our world today who want to admit and want to believe that there is a higher power, but they believe that to give that power a name is too exclusive. As Christians, we believe that that higher power is not just a power or a force, but an interrelational, triune, loving God. There's a whole lot in those words, okay? An interrelational, triune, loving God who has revealed himself in Jesus. In order for us to know him and to be known by him in this way. And Paul knew this was a danger too, which is why he continues to write throughout the book of Romans. In fact, right after the words we've read from chapter 9, he writes these words in chapter 10. He says, I can testify that they have a zeal for God. They want there to be something divine, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness, right, the rightness that comes from God, and seeking to establish their own, they have not submitted to God's righteousness, to God's rightness. For Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, when Paul says Christ is the end of the law, he's not saying the same thing we say when we say the end of a story, right? He's saying the word telos here, which means the culmination or the grand direction, the goal, right? So the grand direction of the law is Christ. So here we have a very specific and foundational grace that's revealed in Jesus, which is different from the anything goes of pantheism. Grace is not about all things becoming their own paths to God. It's about Christ himself being our loving God's infinite presence available by his Spirit to all places, to all people, at all times. This is grace, and it is amazing. Grace arrives to us even this morning as we've gathered together in the presence of God as a collection of stories that are still being written. We are a collection of stories that are still being written by the author, and we come to the Word this morning, and it reminds us that the stone the builders once rejected has now become the cornerstone. And you don't have to do a lot of studying to discover that the cornerstone of a building is not just it's not something you just replace easily, right? The cornerstone of a building is usually that first substantial stone that's put into place to set the foundation and to set the direction for the rest of the construction that's going to happen. So by declaring Jesus has become the cornerstone, we are declaring that the entire structure has been torn down, and we are now building with Jesus and the heart of God revealed in Jesus as our foundation and our direction for building. So here's something I want to highlight. when Jesus becomes the cornerstone and all of our walls and all of our structures have been brought down purposefully, it invites a redefinition of every single stone we previously had built into the structure of what we were building before. Who you were yesterday, who you were last year, who you were when you lived and made decisions apart from Jesus, who we were as a community previously, these things don't disappear, right? All of these building blocks have been completely transformed, though, and they've been given a brand new purpose within his structure. And there are all kinds of scriptures about what happens when we start to live in this direction. But today we're here in 1 Peter, and so I want to use his words to highlight one of the greatest things that happens. Peter writes, "Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Will not be put to shame. Now, when Peter wrote these words, I believe that he's commenting on the faithfulness of God, right? In an empire like Rome or a culture like ours today, where evil and selfishness so often seem to be running the show, it can seem like a really bad investment for us to say something like, well, yeah, but even though these things are happening, Jesus is actually on the throne even now, and someday he'll come and he'll set everything right. Peter knows that that feels awkward to say sometimes, and so he's trying to encourage them, we will not be put to shame in the future. But as we listen to the heart of Jesus throughout Scripture, and we look at those words through this lens, we begin to hear God's desire to set us free from shame even now. Words from Isaiah chapter 54, "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Do not be discouraged, for you will not suffer disgrace. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the disgrace of your widowhood you will remember no more." Or from Micah chapter 7, "He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And in John 3, verse 17, right after the verse so many of us have learned, "Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Now again, all these verses and this Jesus that we're hearing, this is not about a cheap grace. We're not saying everything's okay and we're all fine. What we're actually saying is, and we're confessing, is that we are all not fine. Confession is such a forgotten and needed part of growing in the love of Jesus together. Moments where in small bands of people or one-on-one, where we can confess and be set free from shame. That we all fall short, that we all depend on the grace of God. And as we do this together, confessing our needs to one another, we discover just how amazing his grace truly is. His grace that transforms all of these stones, all these pieces of the structure that we've taken apart. Even the things that we didn't want to write down this morning that have gone into our stories. That God would take every piece of who we were and reassemble and reclaim and redefine and rename it as a part of what he's building. He reclaims every part of our story for his glory. But this is not something that he forces upon us, right? This whole passage today begins with some incredibly important words. The author begins by saying, "Come," or "as you are coming." And I want to remind us this morning that this is a place where we come. And coming may just mean coming and sitting in a row in a pew, but sometimes it's also helpful. We have altars up here, right? We've talked about, and it mentions in Scripture that we are to bring sacrifices, that as we do this, it is bringing our sacrifice to God. And so if you ever feel like God is tugging on your heart that this day would be different from previous Sundays, that this time of coming would be a different kind of coming than the kinds of coming you've done in the past, that you would come to the altar, that you would just envision yourself putting your stones, whatever they are, the things you've written down, whether great things or things that you wish did not happen or be part of who you are. You're putting these things on the altar as a sacrifice. So just want to, this is not part of my official message, but I want to remind us that the altars here are always open for prayer. If you feel God calling on you to come and respond in a moment of prayer, it's an invitation for us to draw near and to become increasingly aware of the presence of God. And then Peter says something really interesting in the introduction to his metaphor on buildings and cornerstones. He calls Jesus the living stone. He's the living stone. As we come, he says, it's important that we come with the understanding that we are coming near, not to a theological concept or an ancient truth found in a book, that we are drawing near to the presence of a living and relational God who has been made our new foundation, that he is the cornerstone. But even though he's the cornerstone, he also comes with us as we pick up each of the pieces of what used to be, offering a brand new identity to each piece as our stories are being rewritten into his grand narrative. Whether you do that this morning or whether that's something you take home with you to experience at some point, I encourage you, take a walk with God through the stones of what has been built in your life. Let him examine these things. Because as we receive him as our foundation together in this space, right, in the presence of his Holy Spirit that we believe is here with us right now, we're invited into moments of healing, moments of being set free from shame, as the God who is with us declares our new creation identity. And Peter invites us to come to the living stone as living stones ourselves. I do want to invite you to close your eyes for a moment. I want to do an experiment in prayer. An experiment in prayer, just that you would open your heart in the next moment to be aware of a God who's with us in this sanctuary, to be aware of the God who's with you if you're listening to this later on, a God who is with us and inviting us to come near. Because what we're talking about this morning is not just something for us to write down. I want to pause and respond to Peter's invitation to come to Jesus as the living stone this morning. That he wants to walk with us through the stones of what was built without him. If you took a walk with Jesus through the stones of your life, what would you show him as you walked? What events or aspects of your life have defined who you are or the direction that you've been built so far? How might those moments be transformed or redeemed as you offer those stones to Jesus in the direction of his kingdom? Peter wrote here that we ought to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this is what we're doing. As piece by piece, we are offering God these moments of our lives. And some of these moments we are incredibly proud of. You might say, Jesus, look at this beautiful part of who I am. I'm so proud of this. How can I humbly offer you this to become a part of your kingdom? But as we continue and we look at what has defined us in life so far, some of the building blocks may bring feelings of pain or feelings of shame or of guilt. To be honest enough to say, Jesus, I am not proud of this. Or Jesus, this happened to me and I was incredibly hurt by it, but it has become a part of who I am and I'm not sure what to do about it. Whatever these pieces are, will you hand them over to God this morning? Will you allow the living cornerstone, Jesus, to redefine and redirect the identity of how these things fit into who you are? That Jesus wants to bring redemption and freedom and healing, and he wants to declare his new identity over you this morning. And you can open your eyes if you haven't already, but because this is not just something that Peter was writing to an individual, right? These are words that Peter was writing to a community of people. And he uses the metaphor of living stones, and he says, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house or household, right? Oikos. He's not talking about a physical building alone, but a household, a family. As people who are giving all of the elements of our identity over to God for him to build with, we do so together as a family of God as well. And there's layers to this because some of us are here with our literal families this morning. What are some moments and experiences that have defined our family heritage? What are some things we're proud of in our families or things that we wish had happened or are currently happening that we wish would be happening differently? How might God be inviting us to experience his freedom and his redemption as we offer these moments to him to be reclaimed as part of what he's building? What would that look like? And we're also here this morning as Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church. God has done some incredible things through this local church family already, and lives have been transformed. But he's asking us this morning, both as individuals and as a body of believers, will you offer me all of the things that identify you? Will you hold loosely the things that make you proud and the things that are painful, letting me, Jesus, the living cornerstone, be that which sets all the building blocks into their place and renames all things as they can fit into the kingdom that brings Yahweh glory and proclaims the kingdom that is coming and has now arrived? As I thought about how I would respond and how I would invite us to respond to this message this morning, what kept coming back to me was a really simple song. Most of us know it by heart probably, but I'm going to have them put the words on the screen because the song talks about what we were versus what we are, right? And it's both a prayer of gratitude and it's also a prayer of, God, this is what I want to continue happening. So I would invite us to stand and make this our prayer, to make this our response to the message of grace that we've heard today. We're just going to sing it a cappella so God can hear our voices.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now am found, was blind, but now I see.
Hear these words from Peter. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And mercy comes in being chosen, being his beloved, being chosen as his precious, living stones. To know that God looks at you this morning, everything you've written on your list and the things you didn't want to write, God looks at you individually and at us as a body and says, I want to build you into my kingdom. Will you offer me these things And I know you think you know the name on each stone, but would you offer them to me to hear and receive how I want to build as your living cornerstone? May we go out as those being built this week, joining the builder in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.